Hey, the scripture reading this morning will be in the book of Psalms. It'll be Psalm 6. Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy heart displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall thee think? I am weary with my groaning, all the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief, it waxeth old because all of mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly.
Okay, so we are continuing our Summer in the Psalms series. And this is one of those times, so we're looking at the different types of psalms that there are in the Bible. Last week we talked about a psalm of praise where it's just full of joy and happiness and just excitement of what is going on. This week we're going to be looking at a psalm of lament. And These are a different type of psalm. These are psalms where at the time of trouble, at the time when the psalmist was feeling just a lot of pain and anguish, felt distant from God, felt that God was not there. These are cries of desperation. They are cries within depression. They are petitions for aid. And you will see this. And one thing that happens when you see this is they are feeling distant from God. They are hurting. They feel abandoned. You know, this week, I'll admit I've felt that way. We just prayed for Pastor Chad and Pastor Philip. And it's like six of my friends have walked away from churches in the last month or so. And it just feels like you don't know what's going on. You feel depressed. You feel anguish. You feel all this stuff that's going on. And you're wondering where God is. And I mean, for pastors, 70% of us, we feel that way. Because we feel that we are called to lead the church. And we wonder, you know, because we can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, where is God in this? And that is the type of psalm that we're going to study. These psalms of lament are those ways. But here's the one thing. These psalms aren't always, woe is me. All these psalms begin with this, where are you, God? What are you doing, God? Where are you? And then they end with praises to God. All except Psalm 88. Psalm 88, if you read it, it's a depressing psalm. It's just woe is me and kind of leaves you hanging. Don't know why it's that way, but that's the way the writer did it. So if you've ever felt that way, if you've ever felt that the darkness of the world, of all the stuff going on, we look at the economy right now and everything going on in the world, if you ever feel that all that darkness is going in, so that's why we tell you, read the Psalms. The Psalms are one of those things where you can get a lot out of. And these Psalms of Lament help people feel and understand more of God. We understand that in this, many walk away from the faith because they do not understand. They're not willing to give God the praise that he's due because of everything that is going on in their lives. And that's what we're going to study. The one thing about giving God the praise is that we praise him no matter what's going on. We praise him in the storms of life. We praise him no matter what sadness and sorrow and everything that we have going on. We give all glory, honor, and praise to him. And that's the example we have here in this psalm. One thing that this psalm teaches us is it's okay. It's okay to cry out to God. It's okay to pretty much lash out to God as long as we're not sinning. It's okay to sit there and say, God, where are you? I am so beat up. I am doing this and I can't feel you. I can't feel your presence in my life. And you cry out to him and you're wondering, where is God? And the thing is that you see this. You see this, that God is still there. God still loves us. Sometimes he has to do things, you know, as a father would, to push us into a direction that we need to go. Sometimes it's those things that are the hardest things for us to understand. Think of it in this way. Think of the times that you've gotten angry at your parents because you didn't get your way. Think of it where you got angry at your parents because they said, because I said no. And that's the way God is. Sometimes we sit there and we come out and we're lamenting and we're not really re-examining what we're doing in our lives. Are we truly in God's will? Are we truly following God the right way? But no matter how old we are, our parents still loved us or love us. And God is the same way. It doesn't matter if you're 5 or 105. God still loves you. So we look at this. Now, if you want to kind of get this visual, you know, God is what we call, say, God is the King of the universe. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, if you watched last weekend, in England, they celebrated the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. And you got to watch it. And one of the things that everybody's all talking about is Louis, Prince Louis. You know, he became kind of the star of the thing with all the, you know, pictures going out there. Well, he wasn't acting as a royal. You know, if you ever know about the royals and the stiff upper lip, you know, you're always supposed to be prim and proper and wave, you know. But Louis was Louis. And the interesting thing was to see how the queen interacted with her great-grandson. And the one thing was, the queen wasn't acting as the queen, so to speak. Like, we would expect her to be all prim and proper, stiff upper lip, all that stuff. And she would sit there and tap him and point, hey, look, there's the planes coming in and all sorts of stuff. And we got to see a different side of the queen. We got to see a different side of Prince Charles, too, you know, sitting there and he was bouncing Louis on his lap. And it gave a lot of people a different view of the royal family. Well, that's the thing we're supposed to have for God. Yeah, God is supposed to be prim and proper, and he's going to punish us, but at the same time, he's a loving God, and he's not going to forsake us. Sometimes when we ask and we pray, his prayer is yes. Sometimes his prayer is no. And there's a third option, not yet. So as we begin to look at this psalm of lament, let us understand that there is a raw emotion expressing what the writer is feeling in his relationship to God. And it's something that we all deal with. So let's look at the first point. The first point is this. It is the troubled soul. And this is in verses 1 through 3. And we look at what it says. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? We begin this passage by seeing that David feels that God is angry with him, that God has abandoned him. That last line, but you, O God, it sounds like he's about ready to say, but you, O God, stand forever. But there's a pause, and he says, how long? We don't know what was going on at this time in David's life precisely. We can guess based on the books in the Bible for, you know, the Samuels and the Chronicles, and try to piece out, you know, was this when Absalom was leading the coup against him? Was this when his father-in-law Saul was going against him? What time was this? We don't know. But the main thing is, we see this, that David, the man after God's own heart, feels abandoned by God at this point. This is the same man who, as he led Israel's armies, as he led his own army, as he ran for his life, and every time Saul's life was in his hand and he could have taken Saul, he would say, no, Saul is God's anointed as I am God's anointed. No one touches him. So for David, you got to think about this. The fact that he spared Saul's life, and the fact that he's being hunted, whether it's at this time or during Absalom or whenever, he's feeling so far and distant from God. We don't know. We don't know when this was, but it's interesting that we know and we see that these times happened to him. We know what it's like to be told of things going on in our lives. We know when a bill is due, or our job is threatened, or different things, and we're praying and we're trying to fix it, but it just seems like all that just weighs down on us. And we're crying out to God, God, help me, deliver me. And we don't know. We don't know what God's will is. Maybe God's will is for you to learn something to be able to do your job better. Maybe it's for you to learn better about your finances so you're able to save more. Maybe what's going on is God doesn't want you at that job anymore, but he's got something better for you. And so we wrestle with these things. And this is what's going on with David. David is sitting there. He doesn't know why all this is going on. He's crying out to God, why? There are two things David asks of God: not to rebuke him and to be gracious with him. So he's feeling very abandoned by God. He's feeling like God has totally and utterly forgotten him. But here's the thing. At all this, we see at the heart of it all is David's troubled soul. And here's the thing. David was one of those people that I would guarantee if he was around today, he'd be reading his Bible and praying every morning. But he's still going through this trial. And it's a reminder that no matter what goes on in our lives, we need to be in the Bible. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking God and asking God what's going on. In fact, James, the half-brother of Christ, reminds us of this. He reminds us in his own letter to the church. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So why would our faith be tested? Why would our faith be tested? Why would God test our faith? Why was God testing David? We think about this in everyday life. We read about tests. You know, vehicles get crash tested. There are endurance tests. When you go to the doctor, you go through tests. There are different things that go on. And what do those tests show? Those tests show areas where you need improvement. They're showing areas where you need to slow down. You know, if you're going for an EKG to test your heart, they're going to tell you whether or not you need to slow down, you're doing too much, or if you're doing too little. But what we have to ask ourselves is how long? How long do these tests go on? And you know what? I don't know. I've been tested many times in my faith, in my life, In my 48 years, I have been tested by God many times. And I can tell you, sometimes I look back and I'm like, okay, I understand what I learned from that test. Other times, I'm still sitting there going, I don't know if I learned what I was supposed to in that test, but I sure hope I don't go through that again. But God puts us through tests. Why? Because he wants to strengthen our faith in him. He wants to strengthen our trust in him. That's the one thing that David has. David has this. Paul writes it in this way in Romans 5. He says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Think about that. How many of you would rejoice in your sufferings? I don't know about you, but hey, I just broke my leg. Woo-hoo! You know, it sounds oxymoronic, right? It sounds like, what are you doing? Like, people would look at you and be like, dude, you broke your leg, the bone was sticking out. Why are you doing this? But yet, this is what Paul's telling us. In all our sufferings, rejoice. Why? Because knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And that's the key thing. That's the key thing that David has. He does have hope. No matter what, no matter how he ends this, David has the hope. David knew, when Saul was after him, that he was anointed king of Israel. He knew that he would be. And so he had that hope that he would see that. He had that hope that God would get him through. He didn't know how messy it was going to be, but he knew he had hope that God was going to bring him there. And that is the thing. Tests strengthen our faith. Trials teach us, even if we don't see it at first, that our faith is strengthened as we trust in God more through these trials. Think of it in this way. Now, most of you all know I'm a historian, but think of it this way. One thing that really interests me is swords. I know some of you were going to say guns. Swords. Swords are what interests me. Why? I'm a Scotsman. We have the claymore. But swords are an interesting thing to find out how they strengthen those swords. There's a whole complete science. What they call it is, they call it this crucible that the swords go through. And what do? They sit there and they start with a block of iron and they heat that iron up in the crucible. And then they start hammering it down and hammering it down and hammering it down, and it gets long. Well, if you ever study about Japanese swords, it's interesting. The reason why those swords are so thin but yet so strong is because they fold it over. And then they go through it again, and they fold it over, and they go through it again. And they go through it thousands of times. And then through the process of heating and cooling oils and different things, these swords become so strong, they're nigh unbreakable. That's what happens when we go through the tests. See, God is like sitting there like the blacksmith and hammering us down and hammering us down and folding us over and hammering us down and hammering us down and folding us over. And every time we go through these trials, it's just making us stronger. It's making our faith in him stronger. We learn to trust him to the point where something happens and you're like, we're going to pray about it. We're going to get through this. Don't worry. And we see those things happen. This is what it means to go through the trials. And you know what? When we read the Bible, we see all sorts of imagery that is similar to that. But here's the thing. Our Creator wants us to be the strongest that we can be. He wants our faith to be the strongest that it can be. So he puts us through the crucible. He puts us through all these trials and tribulations. And at the end, no matter how many times we have sat there and cried out to him and said, God, why are you putting us through these things? He doesn't sit there and turn around and just go, He sits there and he watches us. He watches us seek him. We seek his face. We begin to trust him more when we see that God is actually answering those prayers. But through it all, we all have tears. We all have tears that we cry. And David has these tears. The next four verses, he talks about these tears of the heart. And we see it. He says, I am weary. Well, turn, O Lord, deliver me. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who would give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of my foes. See, David is asking for God to spare his life. So this is why I say it's one of those two points. It's one of those two points in his life. It's either Saul or Absalom. And it's at this point he's weeping, he's crying. This drives him to tears. Even at night, he can't sleep. He's crying in his bed. The tears, the weeping, and grief are all used to express his emotions at this time. And we get that he felt that his life was in very much danger. And he was distant from God, that God wasn't there. He felt God was not walking with him. So what does he do? He cries out for protection. Think of this. This is like what a kid does. You know, thunder and lightning happen. What happens? Kids run into the parents' bedroom, you know, maybe not even knock. They just run in and dive under the blankets, and what's going on? They see the thunder and the lightning, and they're wondering, who's going to save me? They feel protection with mom and dad. You know, I can remember that even just raising my nephew. My nephew stayed with us one time, thunder and lightning, ran into bed. I wake up, he's standing there right over me. And I'm like, what is it, buddy? And he's like, I'm scared of the thunder and lightning. Can I sleep in bed with you? And I'm like, yeah. I nudge over, and he crawled right in there and fell asleep. See, kids feel that when it comes to their parents, their guardians, their parental figures. They want to feel that safety. They want to feel that. And that's what David wants. He wants that from his heavenly Father. He wants that from God. And he's looking for it. David saw God as Father and protector. And so he's looking to him to comfort him at this time. And David does some interesting language to kind of pull at God's heartstrings. You know, he talks about this. He's using his emotions to pull at God's emotions. Who's going to praise you from Sheol? Sheol was this realm or this idea that the Jews had that when people died because Jesus hadn't come and died for our sins yet, and so all those that God had deemed, redeemed, would go to heaven, they were in a place called Sheol. And you read that. You read that with, they called it Abraham's bosom. You know, the parable of the beggar and Lazarus. You know, the beggar is in Abraham's bosom, they called it. So we see this imagery. Even Jesus uses it. And David's thing is, who's going to praise you from there? You know, if I'm dead, how do I praise you? How do I give you what you're due? He's pulling at God's heartstrings with this. He's asking him, who's going to give glory to God if I die? And this is where some scholars seem to fall in a trap. There are some who fall into the trap of bargaining with God. This isn't what David is doing. He's not bargaining with God. He can't bargain with God in that way. The worst way we see that is when the Powerball or Mega Millions reaches that 400, 500 million thing, and the people are like, oh, Lord, if I win this thing, you know this good stuff's coming to the church, Lord. No, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't. But what David is doing is he's crying out to God as his child, as his son. And he's saying, where are you? Where are you? Teach me. Show me your presence. This is the thing. The sort of question of where our faith is, it should pierce our hearts. These psalms of lament, they're crying out to God during these times of troubles. And so this should pierce our hearts because we all go through times of troubles. I would guarantee that everyone here has gone through some kind of trouble in the last 6 months. And so my question is, when did you cry out to God? When did you trust God? How did you trust God? Did you trust God? David feared the unknown, but he was a man after all. Might have been the man after God's own heart, but he still feared because he was a man. We put him on a pedestal as a super Christian, but guess what? He was just a man. These psalms of lament teach us that. In the end, he knows the Lord is going to save him. And this is what we talked about with the Psalms of Lament. They teach us, they show us, they begin with this, where are you, God? But they end in praise. So we see the Lord hears his cries. He says here, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This final part, I want you to focus on one thing. This final moment is a bold decree. Now, we talked about the Psalms. We talked about how they're hymns, but they're also prayers. They're hymns, but they're also prayers. So this is a prayer, too. This is a prayer of lament. This is a prayer of, where are you, God? This is a prayer, Lord, show me. And in this moment, he makes a bold decree that God will deliver him. He knows that God has heard his tears, heard his cries, seen the weeping, all this stuff. And he tells his enemies, flee. Flee, because God is going to answer, and you don't want to deal with God. He points them out that God is going to shame them and put them in their proper place. And note this, David is not boasting. He's not boasting in his enemies falling. He's boasting in God's glory. He's boasting in knowing who God is, that what God is about to do will bring glory to him. Three things to note about David's Psalms. Three things to note about him when he writes. One is, they are never about him. It might sound like it's about him when he's, where are you, God, from me? I cry, all this. But David never boasts about himself. There is if you read the Apocrypha, there is a 151st Psalm, and it's attributed to David. But a lot of scholars sit there and say there's no way that this is when we look at all the other Psalms that David wrote, because David never would have sounded like that. This is how scholars wrestle, and they look, because they look at how people wrote, how they know that they wrote, and say, this was not David. Because he boasts about himself in Psalm 51. So we would call him pseudo-David. Never boasts about himself. They're never about him. They bring glory to God. He always brings glory to God no matter what is going on. And they always hold on to the truth of who God is, no matter what is going on in his life. What we learn is David's relationship with God. That no matter what trials he went through, he put his faith and trust in God. No matter what happened, it's like we just sang, like his eyes on the sparrow, you know, why should we feel depressed, you know? Why should I feel discouraged? And that's what David was saying. It's perfect that that was the song Steve chose today, because it fits with what we studied. It shows that we shouldn't feel that way. When we're going through these trials, we need to fully trust on God. We need to trust him to deliver us. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that happens. Too many times when we pray and we're praying for something, we give up because we don't see God answering it. And we don't know where that can be. We don't know how much longer before God answered. David is grateful even before God answers his prayer. Notice this. We find out that we must prepare for God to answer our prayers. And we see that in the words of David's own son, Solomon. In Proverbs 24:27, he says, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. You know, you think of it, the farmer. When does the farmer start planning for next year's crops? It's right after he harvests this year's. He'll go back out. He'll retill the land. He'll get it ready so that it will receive the snow and be watered and be ready. And when he retills it, all that stuff that he just harvested, it goes back into the ground to give the nitrogen and oxygen and, you know, all the good stuff that's in there to rot into the ground and give the next harvest what it needs. And what we're told is to be prepared. We're told to prepare the fields. We're told to prepare. We might sit there and we might get worried. And this is the thing. This is the thing that I wrestle with. This is the thing I wrestle with. Seeing my friends, pastor friends, walking away, I wonder, how close were they to seeing God answer for them? How close before they decided to give up? We prepare the fields, and as God's children, we should also be ready. Whether his answer is yes, no, or not yet, but know that he has already answered it. We just haven't reached the time when he will. You may ask, Pastor, how can I be grateful if his answer is no? And I will direct you to David again. David had sinned with Bathsheba. She had gotten pregnant. David had had her husband murdered. And in all that, David thought he got away with it. And then his friend Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and tells him, no, you didn't get away with it. And here's what's going to happen. That child is going to die. And David sits there, and David does the following. We read this in 2 Samuel 12, 18 through 23. It says, on the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then he went to his own house. And when he had asked, they set food for him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. That is the type of faith that we need to have. Here he is, this moment. He should be mourning the death of his child. But he's already done that. And he gets up and he does what? What's the first thing he does after he changes his clothes? Does he go and eat? No, he goes to the temple to worship God, to give him praise and to thank him. And then he goes home and eats. And you see, his servants are confused, and that's the thing. The world gets confused by how we act. And why is that? Because when we do things the way we are told in the scriptures, it goes against the normal things that the world has taught us. It goes against the normal things that the world thinks that we should be doing. And that's the thing. Back in the old days, that's why people would sit there and go, what is it that this person has? They knew Christians were different because we lived differently. And what's happened today is too many Christians have begun to live as the world. And you can't separate the two. But when we read the Psalms, we see how David is, we read these stories, we understand how that our lives living for Christ is different than living in the world. Paul points us wholeheartedly to this. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In other words, this is God's will, that no matter what happens, whether it's a yes, a no, you thank him, you praise him, you give him all the glory due him. Does this mean we shouldn't cry? No. We're going to cry. We're human. Even Jesus wept for Lazarus. So if the God of the universe can cry, we can cry. But it's understanding that these trials, these tribulations, these laments that we have as we go through these things that put us through the fire, it's all to strengthen us. It's all to make our faith stronger. The fact remains that when we pray, we need to act as if God has already answered his prayer, because he has, and we need to look for him moving. In the book, The Circle Maker, Mark Batterson points out this story from the Bible, and it's the one I've already mentioned. We look at how it is that this isn't the one I mentioned. This is a different one of Elijah. He points out how Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, there is this drought. Now, Elijah has already battled the prophets of Baal. The story of the sacrifice, you know, maybe Baal's on the toilet. Seriously, that's what he says. But he sits there, and he's sitting there, and he's like coming off this big victory. And for years, he had prayed for a drought to happen, and this drought has happened. Now he knows the drought must end. And he goes and he falls to the ground. And you got to understand, this man is beat up as any prophet would be. He's beat up. But he falls to the ground and he starts praying. And he asks his servant, go to the sea and tell me if something's happening. Servant runs to the sea, comes back, and nothing. And Elijah does this seven times. Seven times. And on that seventh time, the servant goes out, and what he sees is a cloud, small cloud in the shape of a hand, coming up. And it moves and it gets bigger, and suddenly the rain just deluges. Elijah tells Ahab, who's standing there yelling at him, "You better get home or you're going to drown on your way back to your queen." But he did this 7 times. And it goes back to the question, what if Elijah stopped on the 6th time? What if Israel had stopped circling Jericho on the 6th go-round? What would have happened? The point is, we sometimes don't realize that we need to pray through. We can pray for, but we also need to pray through. We need to pray through till we get the answer. We need to pray. Just because God doesn't seem like he's answering. You know, if I said pray for something for 21 days, some of you would have an answer, others wouldn't. So what are you supposed to do? You pray. You continue to pray. I can't tell you how many things I've continued to pray. That stuff out there, we prayed probably about 2 years for. Maybe more. And it came. And I could have easily given up. I could have. But this is what God teaches us. Hold fast and pray. Even when it's something as simple as the material out there, God answers. God answers because he loves us. So here's your next steps. Here's some takeaways for us. It's okay to get frustrated with God. The Bible shows us people got frustrated with God. But remember, don't sin. Don't blaspheme. But God is our Father, and he can take it. Think of when you were a kid and you went up to your dad. God can take it. It's okay to express the frustration that we get. Jesus wept, is what we read in John 11:35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, and yet it is the most powerful because we see that God himself knows mourning. He knows lament. So pray through the situations that we have. And even if God's answer is no, we are still to give thanks to him. And it is a sign that we are maturing in our faith, trusting God, and becoming the children that he is molding us to in his will. It's looking to God to be our source and strength. What you need to do today is this. Think of something that is bothering you. Something that's going on in your life. Doesn't matter what it is. It can be health, it can be job, it can be finances, it can be your neighbor. It can be anything. But start praying. Not just for it, but through it. It's not going to get answered today if that's not God's will. But then start living as if God has already answered it. Start looking to him and trusting him. What I'm saying is not charismatic and word of faith stuff. This is stuff that we see. This is stuff we've just seen. We need to pray and be grateful. Know that he's already answered this stuff for us. Even if the stuff that you're praying for brings you to tears, it is because you have a passion for it. How many of you have a passion for something? A passion for someone to come to Christ so much that it would bring you to tears? That's what you need to do. And don't give up. Don't give up. Think about Israel going around the walls of Jericho. Think about Elijah praying those 7 times. Think about the widow. She had just said, no, to Elijah. And she didn't make the bread out of the little bit of flour and oil she had left. She would have missed out on seeing how much God loved her by taking care of her and her son. And that's what we're to do. We're to look at that. This is what we mean by this is a manual for life. Doesn't mean that everything in here is going to happen to you. You know, Word of Faith sits there and they twist the scriptures. But it's understanding that we need, as we seek God's will, we need to understand what God's will is for us. And that we're praying for that. And that when we see it answered, we give him all the glory and thanks that's due him. We need to endure and we need to trust. And in the end, we need to show our faith in God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. And we ask, Lord, that as we digest the meal of this sermon, Father, that you would help us to chew on it and think about it and pray through all the things that I know are on my mind and on all these people's minds. Help us through them, Father. Show us your love. Show us your mercy. Reveal yourself to us in our prayers. And help us to be joyful no matter the circumstances, whether it's a yes or a no. And maybe it's not yet. But we know because you exist in all time, past, present, and future, you've already answered it. So let us go from this place, changed and renewed, looking towards you and your Son through the Holy Spirit. To guide us and grow us and make us strong. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.